Okay, this is Fruit of the Spirit part summary part two. Last week we did love, joy, and peace. Today we'll do long suffering, beneficence, whatever that is, and goodness. The essence of love is sacrificing yourself to do what's in another's best interest. Joy comes from choosing what's best, and as you heard in the praise time, it is frequently linked with endurance, which means in the sense of tough times, you can experience not happiness, but joy, which is a more enduring quality that is almost unaffected by circumstances. And first spot I saw that was in Philippians 2 when Paul was actually in prison, where he wrote some of the letters we're going to be looking at today. And people were making life more difficult for him by preaching. So he would get, charged with inciting riots and stuff like that. And it didn't bother him because his objective was to see Christ preach, and it didn't matter if people did it for good or bad motives. He had joy as a result. And then you can see that element throughout almost all the spots where it's used, that it comes from making a choice to value what is best. Then peace basically comes, my favorite passage on this is Isaiah 26 or 23, 6, from kind of, they'll keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And then the corollary is the next verse, trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord God is everlasting peace. So when you realize God's sovereign, he's in control, he's got all the power, he can do whatever he wants, he's working out a plan, he tells us what that plan is, which happens to involve purification and suffering, then we can have peace that, yeah, God knows what he's doing. He is still on the throne. That's going to lead to a word that frequently is translated patience, but the original is macrothumia. Macro means big, and thumia means suffering. So it's long suffering. And patience, we just kind of think of, well, come on, hurry, hurry up. But this is suffering while you're waiting for something to happen that doesn't happen. And we'll take a look at what you're supposed to do in the midst of that. Beneficence, we're going to look at, it's benefiting others. Well, I'll tell you why I picked that translation later, but bene means good. FICENCE is the to make, so it's to make good for others. And then a concept that I don't think is frequently well understood is the concept of goodness. And we're going to look at what that is. If you heard the longer sermons on these, you kind of already know the answers to that. So the next verse says, those who belong to Christ, are of Christ, are energized by Christ, are abiding in Christ, have put to death, crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So temporal passions and desires are the things that always mess us up. Going for the eternal ones is good. Short-term ones, nice if you can get them, but you don't always get that choice. Then 25, if we live by the Spirit, they basically regenerated, born again, let's also keep in step with the Spirit, march in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. And it's used of soldiers who are marching. So it's not random walks. It's actually purposeful interaction. And they need these fruit because of what follows in 26 and what followed previously is because they were biting and devouring each other. So fortunately, people in churches, because they get to know each other, get to hate each other. Familiarity breeds contempt is one way of phrasing that, but it brought out the bad things in each other, and there's some fighting going on, which is true of most of the letters in the New Testament. So he basically says that's fruit of the flesh. You don't want that. You want the fruit of the Spirit, which actually creates unity and makes it so you are pleasant to live with. As I mentioned previous days, the dynamic of dependence is abiding in the vine, so you bear fruit. John 15 talks about this. And the mantra is the Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of truth, uses the Word of God, which is the truth, to produce in us the mind of Christ, who, according to John 14, 6, is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. So in John 15, he said, you got to abide in me, and my words have to abide in you in order for you to produce fruit. And we actually sung about this, good choices, Michelle, in the songs, that God prunes fruitful believers so they grow more fruit. So you get rid of branches that aren't as productive. And I was amazed when I kind of first discovered the being a city guy to begin with, how gardening works, that they would, you plant a bunch of seeds and then you get rid of a bunch of them. You're supposed to thin out your seeds so some grow bigger than others. And then when those grow, you cut it back again and again. And I'm thinking, well, I want something big, but no, you got to keep cutting it back in order to make that happen. Well, If you live on a farm or a vineyard, you kind of know that, but city folks don't know that. So pruning is essential for fruit production. Number two, fruit is always the result of seed, which is the word of God. So we're looking at stuff that basically gets produced by the Spirit of God through His word. You need a soil that is fertile. In the scriptures, that's referred to as a fertile heart, tender towards God, that isn't baked by refusing the light. And you need cultivation and some other good stuff that we talked about. Last item on the dynamic is the Holy Spirit is at work in us to will and to do, to both desire and do God's pleasure. So all we have to do is cooperate with Him. Philippians 2:13 says that. And also gives a warning for not cooperating. And then last week I emphasized this one, which I think is you really need to understand this, that Ephesians and Colossians are prison epistles written by Paul when he was in prison, and it's possible, based on their similarity, he even wrote them the same day. He had different purposes in writing them, and you can discern that by looking at the differences between the letters. But in Ephesians 5:18, he talks about being filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Then the consequence of that is like there are five things. In Colossians, he has those basically same four or five consequences, but 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly," and it gives the same consequences as being filled with the Spirit. So if you can rub two brain cells together, you realize, oh wow, these causes are producing these consequences. The consequences are the same, therefore the causes are the same, and you realize the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He provides truth, we believe the truth, and good things happen. So those are the fundamentals. There's actually a whole sermon on the fundamentals of fruit bearing, if you want to explore that more. Any questions on that? Okay, let's go to patience or long-suffering, macrothumia. Like love, it's a choice. And it's a choice of embracing suffering, offenses, or difficulties as God's test. Psalm 1 and Psalm 11 talk about God testing the righteous. And Psalm 11 was the first psalm I learned how to study in Hebrew. And it's amazing when I was in seminary that some of the passages I got were so fundamental in my understanding of the scriptures. They were key verses. And I thought, well, maybe that's true of any other verses. And I kind of looked at passages that other people got, and I realized, no, these were just phenomenal. God kind of knew I'd probably need them in the future. And Psalm 11 is where like the guy's world gets t David's world totally turned upside down, and says, "What can the righteous do?" And just run away. And then he says, "No, you don't do that because one of the things that happens, God's on his throne, God answers prayer." And he tests the righteous. And that's, starts, it's all through the scriptures. You see it in Daniel, you see it in Job, everywhere where God takes righteous people and he tests them. And I don't think I did this too much on the first on the time I went. I probably did. What is he actually testing? He's testing your faith. The testing of your faith produces patience or endurance. So what's our faith in? Is it testing in Jesus? Not really. The faith is in that God is who he said he is and will do what he said he'll do, that he will fulfill his promises, that he is sovereign, that he is powerful, he is good, he's got your best interest at heart, he's got a purpose for you. All those things, are kind of easy to believe when things are going well, but when things start going bad, we think, oh no, something's wrong. Well, no, it's just the refining process. And out of Psalm 11, you know that the very last part of that says the upright will behold his face, or his face will behold the upright. It's deliberate ambiguity. And it's a term for metallurgy. And the way you refine metal is you throw it in this pot and you put fire under the pot. And I never figured out why the pot doesn't melt. But the stuff in the pot melts and you skim off all the impurities and then you refire it. And then you fire it again and you skim and fire, skim and fire. And the way that the person knows that the or the metallurgist knows that, or the refiner, the metal is pure is when they can bend over, look in the pot, and see their face reflected. So The pure in heart are those who are purified, who get to see God, and God delights in seeing his righteous character reflected in our lives. And that's what he wants, because when he is reflected in our lives, more people can see him. And that means he gets glorified. So this is like essential to God's purpose for this planet. So long-suffering is choosing to suffer offenses, difficulties at God's test, knowing something. And that knowing is insight into God's perfect purposes, his ways, his promises, so that as you dependently draw on his Holy Spirit or his grace to do his will, he will act in perfect chesed or justice and timing. So God, his promises are essential for us in order to experience his blessings. Philippians 1:29, to you it has been granted. Now we think, oh, God's granting me something. Wow, I wonder what he got for me. Not only to believe in him, oh, that's really great, but also to suffer for his sake. I'll just take the first half, please. Yeah, it's actually a privilege to suffer for Christ. What are you, some sort of masochist? No. Remember when Peter and John were beaten? They went away rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. So they, the early apostles, viewed suffering for the sake of Christ as a privilege. And why was that? Because they knew that God would make it up to them and reward them. They knew that. So that's why we have to go back to this concept of you need knowledge in order to suffer profitably. And then he talks about having the same conflict. The Philippians had the same conflict and persecution that they saw in Paul. And he goes on to tell Timothy, who was a little timid, that all, that's like everybody, who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Somehow, I've never seen that promise in one of those little promise books. You know, they've got these little things with a teddy bear or an angel on the front that are pink or, you know, baby blue. And it's got God's precious promises, and you never find this one in there. But it really is a significant one, particularly as you become a big person. Hebrews 11, we got our good guy Moses. He chose to suffer affliction. So it's a choice. He made the choice. And he chose it because he knew that the reproach he would get from following the Messiah or being the Messiah or delivering his people was better than enjoying the passing pleasures of sin, because he esteemed that the reward was better than all the treasures of Egypt. And then the last part of that phrase is he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So one of the keys to enduring is seeing God, and what is it we're supposed to see about him? His purposes, his promises, his past acts, his strength, all that other good stuff. Questions on that definition? Okay, so the key, hidden way of being able to have patience in the midst of difficulties is actually found in Psalm 37. So in my original sermon, I had the whole, most of the psalm. And on your outline, I just gave you these first lines up top. Don't fret because of evildoers. So who is it that causes most of our problems? God or people? It's normally not the circumstances, it's the people. You know, if you really want to feel pain, get to know people. And they cause maximum pain. If you read the Psalms, the circumstances are rarely the major complaint. It's usually the people. Getting, you know, betrayed or stabbed in the back, or people saying bad things about you. You know, just kind of go through the lament Psalms. You can actually just Google lament Psalms and you'll find them. Or just read all the Psalms and you'll see that that's it. So what we're tempted to do is worry, fret, complain, grumble, gripe, because we don't like it. It hurts. And the psalmist reminds us that evildoers are going to be cut down soon. Then, so what do I do instead of fret? Trust, do good, cultivate faithfulness, deny yourself in the Lord, commit your way to him, wait patiently for him, rest in him, Do not fret. Cease from anger, because like you tend to get upset over those things. Do not fret. Wow. Get the idea that you're not supposed to fret? Yeah, there it is. Evildoers will be cut off. Those who wait on the Lord. That's another thing to do. So you just go through, I went through and underlined the verbs of what we're supposed to do. We'll inherit the earth. We'll inherit, and then we'll delight ourselves in the abundance of peace. So there's this little paradox of suffering or patience and peace that in the midst of trying times, or patience has tried, suffering times, we can have the peace that was talked about as the previous fruit because we've got this characteristic of long suffering. And part of the key is just, doing what God said, trust in Him and do good, delight in Him, and everything good comes to pass. So Psalm 37 is, I think, probably the best explanation of how to experience peace in the midst of trying times and not fret. Having patience or being long-suffering is a characteristic of God. He is long-suffering. He's grieved by sin. He warns. He delays eventual but inevitable just judgment, hoping people will repent. And when I go through the scriptures and kind of look at the life of Christ, I see things that most people don't. I don't know why that is. But one of my favorite little things is, Luke 9:41. And this is why Jesus, this might not be true, basically was so eager to get back to heaven. Because he looks at his disciples and he says, "How long should I put up with you guys?" So if you think about Jesus' life, for 30 years he had grief more or less from his family. He was the older brother, but look at the way they treated him later, it wasn't too good. And he's waiting and waiting and waiting until he can hit 30, which is when a priest was able to actually function. So, he's making wheels and wagon wheels and chairs and other carpentry stuff. We assume because that's what his dad did. And then he starts his ministry, and for his 3 years of public ministry, if you kind of put it out on this spreadsheet or two columns, there's more abuse of Jesus recorded than there is of people saying, "Oh, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Yay, Jesus." That just kind of happened the week before they crucified him. But for the most part, he's going in places and he's doing good and he's getting abuse for doing so. And the reason I like Luke 9:41 is this is the disciples who couldn't cast out because they didn't have enough faith. So it was really a frustrating experience for him to be here. So I'm sure he was glad to get back to heaven where life was good. In Exodus 34, this is where Moses is a little discouraged and he says, "Lord, show me your glory." And God says, "Well, I'll cause the tail end of it to pass in front of you." And Exodus 34, this is one of my favorite passages because it's God's self-definition. He says, "I'm merciful, I'm gracious, I'm long-suffering." That means I am patient this people that is just abominable. Although I did manage to wipe out a couple million of them. But I abound in chesed, covenantal loyalty, in faithfulness, yet I don't leave the guilty unpunished, which is eventually what happened. So this was first time he said this was on Mount Sinai when God led him out of Egypt. There got Moses is up getting instructions for how God wants his people to live. And they're down there dancing to the pagan gods and basically getting God all upset. In Romans 9, we find out that God really, really, really wanted to show his wrath. Really, really wanted to make his power known. But his keyboard, you couldn't find the smite key. But instead, he endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath that were set for destruction. Those are the people that were disobeying him. So God wants something to happen, but he is able to withhold his judgment. Not forever, eventually it's going to happen. That's that, because we believe in his justice. It's a good godlike characteristic to share in. Oh, totally. But yeah, he eventually the boom gets lowered. Yeah, that's it's he eventually gives people the consequences of their actions. But he wants them to repent, and when they repent, he relents, which is one of the things that happens in the Old Testament. Except for Kadesh Barnea, which is what gave him the 40 years wandering around the desert, pre-GPS days. But even if they had a GPS, it would have, you know, basically said, okay, take another lap around Mount Sinai, guys, you know, just keep going till you drop. So notice that God doesn't suffer, but he suffers for a long time. Okay, so you know, thousands of years God has suffered.
We have a question from the studio audience.
Sure.
What do you do when the suffering is very prolonged? Is there a
you, you go, you, when the suffering is very prolonged, you go to Psalm 37. And you read Psalm 37, and you underline all the verbs, and you apply it, and you trust, and you wait. And you ask yourself the question, okay, is God aware of this? Yes. In fact, one of the people I get emails from, it's an organization, will frequently have their copywriter use this line, God, I hope you see this in time. And I don't even bother reading whatever it is, but I think it's just, I just chuckle every time I see that because it's like, yeah, God needs to be able to read an email to be able to figure out what's going on. No, he knows what's going on. Does he have power? Yeah, he's got the power. Could he change the situation? Yeah, he can. Does he ever change? Has he ever changed the situation in the past? Yeah, he does that all the time, but not every time. Does he have purposes for our pain? Yeah. So what we need to figure out is, okay, what do you want me to do? And sometimes there's something for you to do, like confess your sins, make things right. But other times, it's like, look at Job. God gets glorified by his endurance. Job gets to the point where he says, even if he slays me, I will still trust him. Because I know I will stand on the earth, not in heaven, but on the earth in the latter day. Job knew he would get, even if he died, he would get resurrected and would, God, you know, he would be vindicated. So we wait, and in our suffering, we get a deeper relationship with God. So I've got a sermon on suffering. It's called Smart and Stupid Suffering. Most people do stupid suffering, suffering for their own consequences. But there's also smart suffering, which is for the glory of God because you've done what's righteous. So example of these people who suffered righteously are the prophets. So let's think of the prophets. Occupy a bunch of writing. There's 13 minor ones. There's four big ones, five books that came out of them. And they spent their lives not just writing big books, but delivering God's message that God specifically gave them. You know, it's not like they said, oh, I think this might apply. It's like God said, no, go and tell the people this message. And they said, really, God, you really want me to say this? Yeah, go tell them. Oh, they're not going to pay attention to you. Oh, come on, God, why do you want me to tell them that? Well, God has some purposes of vindicating his justice, saying that he was patient, that he was long-suffering, that people had chances to repent, so that when he lowers the boom, he's totally vindicated. Israel, when they got the, you know, it was the 10th time. It's actually more than 10 times, but it's kind of reached, that was a Middle Eastern way of saying complete number. They rebelled against him. So he said, okay, that's enough. You guys, you're forgiven, but you're just not going to get the blessing. So start lapping around Mount Sinai. So in doing God's will, prophets suffered in hope of folks repenting. So you can just imagine only a few of the prophets are actually married, sparing them some difficulty, I'm sure, in their they come home. So did they believe you today? You know, why don't you try throwing in a few more jokes? Maybe that'll work. Or, yeah. Yeah, kill me now. They suffered in providing the message. Jeremiah gets thrown into the pit. You know, mud, slime, you know, gooey stuff, probably bugs, bacteria, parasites. You know, it's just like Daniel thrown into the lion's den. You know, they didn't have litter boxes down there. So as the prophet suffered, we must obey God in obeying his word and proclaiming his word. And then, wait, that might be a new word for people. It's called wait. It means, you know, the sand goes through the hourglass. The sun goes down this dial. You know, your big used to have these things called clocks where the hands actually move. Now we got these digital things. Actually, I think I have an app that kind of makes it look like a hand. Wait, you wait. Time passes. And remember, time is the interval during which you can get blessed or cursed. So make sure that while you're waiting, you're doing what God wants. So when he acts, you can get blessed. By the way, full disclosure, in Hebrews 11, where we have the people with whom God is pleased. Yeah, we got Abraham, we got Moses, and we got David, and we got prophets and all these other people. And we got people who were delivered from the mouths of lions, and they, you know, basically knocked over kingdoms. And then you get the people who were sawn into, you know, people who got eaten by wild animals. All these people had a testimony that they pleased God. But that last group of people suffered bunches. And you think, well, why is that? And we don't always have the answer for it, but one of the things that my Western Civ textbooks would say when they're trying to figure out how come Christianity grew on, you know, despite all its opposition, one of the reasons that even the secular historians will say is the people said that the Christians died well. Of course, there were some Christians who said, and you ran away from the lions, and others went and embraced the lions. You know, so it's like some were sawn in two. You know, so... and they refused to be released from their suffering by maybe denying Christ so that, you know, they would get a better resurrection. So that's Hebrews 11:36. It's a, you know, one of those really key fundamental verses that people tend to want to ignore. So James says, be long-suffering until the coming of the Lord. Okay, so how long does long-suffering go on for? Oh, this is suffering. Yeah, that must be a different topic. Be long suffering until the coming of the Lord. That means I might have to wait until the Lord comes back. It's a long time. And then he says, look at the farmer, waits or expects the precious fruit of the earth, being long suffering. So it probably wasn't that, you know, suffering. It was probably drinking last year's wine. You also be long suffering. And here's the little tidbit for us. Establish your hearts. Fix your hearts on the right objective. The right objective is not our temporal comfort. The right objective is reward from the hand of God when he returns. It's not short-term gratification. It's long-term gratification. If you want to be gratified, go for the long term because it'll last forever. Don't grieve. Grumble against one another. Wait, is that? Yeah. He was upset before that because he says to Moses, your people are down there misbehaving. Yeah. No, no, it's like he said, go down. And then the breaking of the law was not done. The breaking of the commandments was not Moses getting pissed off. It was symbolizing that the people had broken the law. God had actually made a covenant with them when they came out of Egypt right on the shores of the Red Sea. So, you know, God was providing, you know, supernaturally for them, and they should have been loyal to him. But because they could not wait, think about that. They basically said, as to this Moses, we don't know what happened to him. And then Aaron says, you know, okay, give me gold. And then he basically makes a calf. And of course, when he tells Moses, his big brother, what happened, he says, I just threw the gold in, and ooh, out popped a calf. You know, it's like, I don't know how that happened. And a calf was what was worshipped in Egypt. So the people could not wait or trust God, even though he had delivered them through the plagues, through the Red Sea, through the desert up until that point. So they had this history of God being faithful to them, answering their cries for deliverance, but they were not faithful to him. They broke the covenant. They failed to demonstrate chesed, or covenantal loyalty. And God is really big about covenant keeping. So, good question. And so, the next verse is like verse 9. It comes right after verse 8. Don't grieve or grumble against one another, lest you be condemned. So, one of the things that happens when we don't like our circumstances, we tend to turn on other people. It just happens. So, behold, the judge is standing at the door. And then he says, brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering. And patience. And the word for suffering is evil passions. It's really, you feel it. Behold, we count them blessed who endured. So in the beginning, it talks about, I think, just the patience of Job. I know, the beginning, it talks about the suffering until the Lord comes. So these are the two bookends of James. And you can go find the sermon on patience or long-suffering where I detail that, because I'm going to run out of time. Last but not least, we need God's power and perspective to walk worthily in doing his will as we love and serve and wait, which is trusting in his revelation. So Paul in 2 Corinthians 6, when he's writing to the Corinthian church, which was one of the thorns in his side, says, you know, we commit ourselves as God's servants by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, and then a verse we're going to come up to next, benevolence, doing good, desiring to do what's good. Volition is the second half of that word. By the Holy Spirit, so probably the empowering of the Holy Spirit, and by real, pure, unfeigned love, and by truth and the power of God and the armor of God and blah, blah, blah. So one of the things that Paul appeals to is as a credential for his ministry, is his long suffering. But notice how it's also linked with the power of the Holy Spirit. So we need, you know, God's power and perspective. And having his perspective is probably a key to being able to tap into his power. Okay, that's it for long suffering. I don't want to make you suffer any more through that topic. Okay, number two of the three is beneficence. So it's not a word that, you know, we use that frequently. And in the first sermon, I noticed how this is often translated incorrectly as loving kindness or gentleness. And that's how, you know, like gentleness is really a bad translation, because verse 23, the very next one, some of the translations use gentleness for a word there called meekness. It's not kindness. The Douay Rheims, which is the Catholic version, let's see, I remember how to pronounce this. This one. It means being good, the characteristic of being beneficial to others. I looked it up last time and thought I remembered it. It's similar to goodness, integrity. I looked up the classical meanings of this word. On the previous sermon, I go into depth and show you how to do it, because, you know, most people don't believe that it's not what they always thought it meant. It's not niceness. It's not gentleness. It's goodness, integrity, or the big words are usefulness, profitableness, or serviceable. It comes from the word that means to be serviceable. It was used of in a verb form of getting a loan. So why do you get a loan? So you can pay off your credit card debt. No. You normally get a loan to be able to, you know, buy a farm, invest in a business. You know, that's back in those days. The loans were not for, you know, debt you had racked up. They were basically to enable you to be serviceable. My favorite one is that of a worker bee. So in a beehive, you have a queen, you have drones, not the ones that fly around with cameras. These are ones whose major job is to fertilize the eggs, but they don't do any work. And then you have the worker bees, and these are the, you know, little bees that go out. They pollinate all the flowers. They bring back the pollen. They make it into honey. They do all the work. So they're very, very profitable. Every time you have something that has honey in it, I want you to think of how beneficent these little worker bees are for you. In fact, billions of dollars have been lost because beehives have collapsed. And I'm not a conspiracy theorist. There's evidence that the insecticides that are being used cause the colonies to be disoriented. The chemical companies are trying to say, yeah, they kind of experience some sort of social disorder in the beehives, and this causes the collapse of the colony. They're kind of disoriented. Maybe we should have a social scientist do it and try to figure out what kind of therapy we should put these bees into. No, it's not that. It's, you know, they're being killed, and as a result, crops aren't being pollinated. And as a result of that, billions of dollars are being lost and food prices are going up, unless they're genetically engineered. It was also used of a wound, a beneficial wound. Could be a serious wound. It's like, whatever it is, it's not nice and gentle. You know, wounds are not gentle things. And it was used of a noble who, instead of, you know, sipping wine and harassing the peasants, actually farmed. So he had an estate. He was useful. He was profitable. So this is a characteristic which should be true of believers. We're not supposed to be drones just kind of waiting around to pollinate, but we are supposed to actually be doing things that are useful or beneficial to others. We should mirror God's beneficence in doing good to others, blessing them by meeting their real needs so they are profited. Luke 6 is just one I want to address because I covered Matthew 11 in a previous sermon. Love your enemies, do good, and lend. It's a different word for lend, but it's the idea of doing something to benefit others, and your reward will be great. You'll become sons of the Most High. He is beneficent to the unthankful and evil. So it's easy for us to do good to those who do good to us. I mean, it just makes a lot of sense. We trade goodness. But, you know, what about those who are unthankful? And what about those who are evil? Well, we're supposed to love our enemies, do good to those who curse you, despitefully use you. Your reward in heaven is great. So you have to have that perspective in order to be able to do that. Luke 5:39 uses it of a wine that is older and better. Let me challenge you to think about how it is that you can benefit others. A lot of Christians are like one-trick ponies. Oh, I got this little booklet, and you know, I'll share it with you. That's all I can do. They have to be, kind of work Jesus in every conversation, and that's not necessarily doing what profiting in others. In fact, you have to be really wise about when you speak and when you don't. One of the things that I found that I had an opportunity to use it this week is I kind of learned about how to help and guide people in your careers. And that has opened up so many doors for relationships and decent conversations because I'm benefiting them in the area of felt need. That's the need they feel. So I was at my gym, and there's a guy who I see kind of regularly. Our schedule's just, he's, you know, works the counter. He was actually the guy who helped me fill out the application. They make you do it on an iPad, which was like really hard because I couldn't see what was going on. And I kind of think, hey, the old guy, don't see it. Hey. So I'm like, here, let me do that for you. You know, he pressed the buttons for me, and you know, I eventually got my membership, and you know, it was good. And when I come in, the people who see me regularly, they know my name, I know their name, we say hi. They know that I'm there those pieces of equipment that I think people run drawn over. I'm here there for the hydro massage. So they pull out the hydro massage thing and immediately kind of go and start pressing the timer and stuff like that. So I was there yesterday afternoon, and I go, hi Mike, and hey Bill, and he had the thing, you know, before I even got my keys back in my pocket with the tag on it, he had the thing set up, and so I kind of said, wow, you're really awake. And he says, I'm always awake. And then we made some more small talk, and he said how he liked being there on Saturday afternoons because there's no manager, nobody else. He runs the whole place to himself, and we kind of got talking a little bit more, and I kind of knew some things from our past conversations, and I brought them up. And he, has two courses left for his associate's degree, and then he's trying to figure out what he does for a four-year degree. And then he said he kind of really wanted to kind of get into the market, and he knows he's going to lose a lot of money. And I said, don't do it. Well, it just so happens that I had sent someone else a video that I think was a really decent approach, and I told him about it and sent him the video, and we're kind of, he says, wow, I was looking for something to do between now and when I go back to school in September. This is great. So I sent him some emails and some stuff that, this is what you need to research. It's not good. And I said, it's not going to be easy. And I think the guy basically, I think, is a self-starter. And I kind of wanted to test him out to see how much effort he would put into learning the stuff. And he said, yeah, it's actually pretty good here now because, I work out 3 times a day. So I know he's got the discipline, and he's kind of excited about it. And I don't think he's going to make it as a male model. He's got the physique, but the smile, you need a megawatt smile, and he's got a 1 watt smile. I mean, it's a good smile, but you basically need those ones when you smile, you get that little sparkle on your teeth, and that's all the guy models seem to have that. So I basically am blessing him, and I am trying to be beneficial to him as part of my interest in other people and what is best for them. And if he responds well, I will help him even more. So that's a good characteristic. But yeah, that wouldn't take a lot because the guy is nice to me. But being fruitful to those who reject God and our beneficence requires drawing on the Holy Spirit's motivation and power. It's a whole lot tougher when you have to love your enemies. But remember Philippians 2:13, God's at work in you to will and do his good pleasure. So Colossians 3, set your affections on the things above and God will reward you. When he comes back, that's what the T stands for. Therefore, in light of that, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on beneficence, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Those are three fruits of the Spirit right there that we are supposed to add to our lives. Okay, it's not like an optional thing. It's a command. And then where you put those on and use them is bearing with one another, putting up with one another, because people can get on your nerves. Forgiving one another. Why would you have to forgive them? Because they've hurt you. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So believers are supposed to have these relationships that are mirrors of our relationship with God. A similar thing in complimentary letter in Ephesians. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, who's trying to build unity in the body. Satan's trying to create disunity. If you know the Daily Truth Base, will tell you about that. Let all bitterness and malice and some other things be put away from you and be beneficent to one another. And one of the characteristics of beneficence is forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you, just kind of very similar to Colossians 1. So believers need to, when people reject you, what do we want to do? We want to reject them. It's not necessarily supposed to happen. Eventually there comes a time you shake the dust off your feet and put them on the back burner or don't subject yourself to more grief. But for the most part, we need to demonstrate Christ-like forgiveness towards others as a means of bearing this fruit. Colossians 1, 1 Corinthians 15, something people are deceived about. Corinthians were deceived about a lot. Modern believers are deceived about a lot. Evil company corrupts, one of your translation says good morals, good habits, but it's really beneficent habits. So if you hang around self-centered people, guess what? You become self-centered. Hang around other-centered people, you become other-centered. And he says, awake to righteousness. So that means that beneficent habits are a part of righteousness. And stop sinning. And I say, some of you have no knowledge of God, and I say this to your shame. So knowing God, knowing what his purposes are, will cause us to cooperate with those purposes, demonstrate forgiveness and blessing of other people. If anyone cleanses himself from the ignoble things, says Paul to Timothy in the second chapter, he'll be a vessel for honor, sanctified, and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So that's what God saved us to do. Ephesians 2:10, you're saved to do good works, not saved by good works, but you're saved to do them. And God will guide and direct you in terms of what you want to do. If you're praying for opportunities, he'll put them in front of you. Okay, that's it for beneficence. Yes? You do have to deny yourself, in serving others. Because basically you're taking of yourself and giving it to them. It's not like, total self-denial to do it. Like Jesus went around doing good, he didn't die yet. But in his doing good, he could have been, doing something more fun. Right. So if you limit yourself in something for the benefit of others, another thing that just happened this weekend is our rental property. There was this gal who on her Airbnb picture has herself and a kid. And I get this reservation request from her a couple months ago that she basically had 30 people, and she was wondering if there's another spot, and I kind of looked around and gave her some suggestions, and she booked the place. And then I get an email from her yesterday morning, what's your cancellation policy? So I thought, oh no, she picked a prime thing and she's going to cancel. But then I thought, okay, but let's figure out what's going on. And I figured people had dropped out. So I said, looks like, people might be dropping out. Like, what are you charging them? And it comes back, we're charging them, was it like, I can't remember what exactly, $75 or something like that, which is really cheap for the place, because we're already we're giving it to a place at half off. And rather than just cancel, the spirit of God kind of tapped me on the shoulder, said, why don't you dig a little more? And I said, is this a youth group? Which I suspected initially. And she said, no, it's single parent families, and the kids who couldn't normally get a vacation. So I thought, well, yeah, what is the beneficent thing to do? I don't want to face the judgment seat with, you had that weekend, and this lady is trying to do a good deed, and you're there trying to get profit. I don't want to have to face that charge. So I basically tried to drop the price down even lower, and fortunately I had some help on negotiating or navigating the Airbnb stuff from a body member, which is really a hassle for me to do. And I kind of lowered the price so she'd be able to do it. Because, and then after I did that, I realized, if I had kind of gone the greedy route, then I probably would not have that rented. It's just like, oops. But if I want God to bless me, I need to be blessable. I need to be other-centered. I need to, sacrifice. And God will make it up to me. So I can't wait to see how he actually provides some more things for it. And even if he doesn't, it was the right thing to do. And I know I'll get rewarded in the future. Okay, goodness. Goodness is being permeated. That means it kind of flows through every pore of our being with God's original creation design and purpose. So God created people to bring him glory through obedience. That was like, enjoy the garden, take good care of it, don't eat the fruit. Yeah, just that one. Everything else, munch away. But that one fruit, don't eat it. Real simple. And that faithfulness to God fulfills his purpose in creation, according to Ephesians 3:10. So you're permeated with this intent of bringing God glory, obeying him, so that you edify others to glory. So goodness is not just, oh, I'm a good person. It is actually, in a biblical sense, this thing about blessing others. It's kind of flows right out of beneficence. And here's how I got that. I look up how this word for good is used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. The first spot it shows up is God created everything as good. So that's where I got the idea of God's creation purpose. Let's go back to that, because that's what salvation does. It reverses the effects of the fall. It brings us back into a pre-fall relationship with God. Very next thing it said, it's not good that man should be alone. That's not good. So I'm thinking, okay, what was good? God basically says his purpose of having men and women get together is for creating godly offspring. So that's why it was not good for a man to be alone. Plus, they don't know how to operate the washing machines. So you also have God gives the tree of knowledge of good versus evil. And then I started looking at classical meanings for good. And this one probably should be down there. Talked about a good horse. A good horse is one that's fit for the purpose. You can ride it to market, it'll pull a wagon with your goods. It will pull a plow. It's tamed, it's useful, it's a good horse. Classical was used of a well-born person, an aristocrat, as opposed to just, a wild man. It was used of someone who was noble. They're the people that had the manners, someone who was brave, valiant, ability. It was used of a good cook. So a good cook is nice and it doesn't poison the people, makes good food. We pondered the idea of a good assassin in our last sermon. So you have to go there. It's like, what's a good assassin? Are they really efficient in killing people, or they let people slide? And who knows what a good assassin is? The idea of capability, serviceable, beneficial, which spins back blessing and admirable. So the idea behind this is that they are useful to the master, which is why that verse that we ended the last section on Timothy, you have to sanctify yourself or purify yourself. Paul writes to the Romans, and he says, I'm persuaded, brethren, that you are also full of goodness and able to admonish one another. And in between there, you're also filled with all knowledge. Two different words for filled. This second one is our normal one for controlled. So you have knowledge controlling you. This first one, if you look at how it's used of a pitcher that's filled with vinegar. Well, that's very similar to the other fill. But it is used of, in Romans 1:29 and a couple other spots, of people who are filled with bad desires. And it's talked about, one of the dictionaries or lexicons talked about the mindset involved. So the mindset is that they have this goodness within them, and the purpose of using that is to glorify God. And they do that in this particular context by warning others of the consequences. Admonishing means to put in the right mind. Let's get over here to that one. So, most people are out of their mind when they do the wrong things. So basically, it's to put people back in the right mind. Keying off this idea of mindset, James writes that wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits without partiality or hypocrisy. The passage just before it talked about wisdom that is demonic, and it says that it is self-seeking. It's all about forcing what you want as opposed to patiently, beneficently, previous two things, trying to bring it about in a person's life. And it's waiting on God is a part of the key to exercising the right wisdom. Fruit of the Spirit in Ephesians, be the next one. This textual variant there, most people think it's the fruit of the light. Some scribe decided to throw in the fruit of the Spirit. Either way, it consists of all goodness, there's our word, righteousness, and truth. So that tells me that goodness is different from righteousness. Righteousness is doing what's right in God's sight, which is what most people think goodness is. That's why this take on goodness, which maybe is a little hard to grasp, it's kind of, you've kind of embraced God's creation purpose. And then you do what's right in his sight and you follow what's all truth. And in other contexts, I looked at 1 Thess 1:3, that they had work that was prompted by their faith and their faith was growing. In basically, God would reward them for being good. I pray that God would count you worthy of this calling to glory and fulfill every desire or intent of goodness. So you see how goodness is a desire or intent. It's not just the what you do, but it's what you intend, what your ambition is, what you want to see happen. And also I pray that God will fulfill every work that you do that is prompted by your faith and to give you power to do it so that it would glorify Christ. So that power comes from Philippians 2:13 to bring about that. And then a verse that you all know, well done, good and faithful servant, is said to those who are good, who have done good, who have been faithful. So you do something, you do it well, you do it faithfully in accordance with God's purposes, and then you get rewarded. And Nehemiah, if you remember that, he left the best, cushiest job on the planet, cupbearer to the king of the earth. And it was like all the benefits with no responsibility. It was a great job. But he left it to kind of cast his lot in with God's people who were losers going back to rebuild Jerusalem. And he's got the right intent. And then what happens? He just gets grief after grief after grief. And what does he say when he's praying? God, remember me. Remember what I'm doing. He was very consciously motivated by his reward. Okay, good vibes, good words, good deeds flow from a heart or decisions of goodness that mirrors our Creator's original design and purpose. Yeah, that just follows. And just a few usages of it on the original outline. There's a whole bunch more. Good sacrifices, that means there are bad sacrifices. Do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So doing good actually is a sacrifice. It means you can't have it because you're using it for someone else, be it your time or any other resources. This one's addressed to the body. See to it that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Galatians 6, 9, 10 says, you should have opportunity to do good to all men, particularly those of the household of faith. So the body has a responsibility to pursue what is good, both individually and the benefit of all. And you have to watch out for bitterness. You know, bitterness is really evil. And there are warnings against that, particularly in the book of Hebrews. And I think I'm down to the last one here. Good tree. So a good tree bears good fruit. Gee, really, Ollie, you think that's the way it works? Yeah, right? So the whole other thing, a bad tree gives bad fruit, and a good tree gives good fruit. You don't gather, you know, strawberries off, you know, thorn bushes. Actually, maybe some brambles have berries, but a good tree, the good fruit. So what you want to do is figure out, how can I be a good tree? You probably never asked that because you haven't tripped on acid. But if you did, you would. Oh, man, how can I be a good tree, man? That'd be so cool to be a tree. Yeah, wow. All right, like my roots would be in the ground and my branches would be in the air. And, birds and bees would land. You know, anyway, so in Mark 12:34, he says, how can you, being evil, he also mentions the tree thing, so I was running out of space. How can you, being evil, speak good things? So, wait, so your character is basically going to be reflected in what you speak. So you can't speak good things if you are evil. Because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Gee, and I always thought it was the overflow of the lungs because the air has to, breath has to come out, but it's actually the heart. So a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. A good woman out of the good treasure of her heart brings forth good things. And an evil one out of the evil treasure of their heart brings forth evil things. And don't be deceived. Every idle word, you're going to have to give, unprofitable word, you're going to have to give an account on the day of judgment. Now, let's go back and look at 35 a little closer. Good treasure. Let's apply it. What are we treasuring? What do we value? That's what fills our heart. Heart is where you make decisions, and you have either a good treasure in there because you've been going around collecting good things, or you have an evil treasure in there because you're going around collecting evil things. What's the difference between good stuff and evil stuff? Well, good stuff is stuff that lasts forever, the eternal. Evil stuff tends to be temporal. Good stuff is that which benefits others. Evil stuff is that which just benefits ourselves. Is it possible to have something that benefits us and others? Yeah, look at 1 Thess 5:15. It's like, pursue what is good for yourselves and for all. So we basically want to treasure the things that enable us to bless and benefit others. And then we patiently wait, even if we get rejected, and we keep doing it because the Spirit motivates us and empowers us and meets our needs. Once upon a time, I was invited to speak at a church, and they assigned the passage, and they wanted me to do a passage on the royal law of liberty. And I looked at that, the royal law of liberty. Oh, yeah, I read something about that. James, yeah, right. And I kind of looked it up, and then I looked, I don't know about this. And I looked up a whole bunch of commentators, and they didn't know about it. So then I had to actually study it. And the thing I eventually came up with is we're supposed to speak and do as those who will be judged by the royal law of liberty. And the best I can make out of it is that my relationship with God meets my needs, so then I am free to meet the needs of others. I don't have to worry about getting strokes or affirmation or people saying, oh, that was great. You know, that's not the thing that drives it. It's you do stuff because God wants you to do it. And what about me? Who's going to meet my needs? God meets my needs. So he is adequate and sufficient. You can even meet my emotional needs. There's a sermon on that. So that I do do good, even if it's not appreciated, even if I suffer for it, because I know that God will make it up to me. and his spirit basically ministers to me through his word and through other body members. So if I basically do it just so other body members will minister to me, that's not, you know, that basically gets you a C minus. But if you want to go for an A, you gotta, you know, basically do a trusting that God will meet your needs. And then as a result, if you get God meeting your needs. So remember Philippians 4? You have a choice between the peace of God and the God of peace. To get that, you have to do the good stuff that God wants, and then you get it. Okay, questions on what I said, or we can hit some of these ones down below. What causes more long-suffering people, obviously? Yeah. How does our mindset influence things? Totally. I'm making this easy for you, right? I'll give you the easy ones. Here's this next one. How can you make yourself more useful to God and profitable to others in serving them? Think about that one. How do you meet people's felt as well as real needs? You need to be observant. What should be the result? God gets glorified. Either way, if they accept it or reject it, God can get glorified if you're doing it correctly. Why is it difficult to serve and benefit others when they're ungrateful or even evil towards us? Because we are doing it mainly for the wrong reasons. How or why does God do it? He wants to be glorified, and he can. There's better answers to these. Number four, how can you embrace the work the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life? By using his word to produce in you the beneficence of Christ towards others. I don't know, you have to figure that one out on your own. Any other questions? Yeah. Okay, in an ideal world, when all our needs are met by God, then we don't need to meet each other's needs. From the perspective of the person whose needs are being met by God, yes. So, you know, basically everyone deserted Paul, but God met his needs, stood with him and strengthened him, the preaching might be fully known. Everybody in Asia deserted me. But for the others of us, we have commands to love one another, to serve one another. So we have commands to do that. But we can never get to the point where we say, but nobody's meeting my needs. Well, wait a minute, there's this relationship with God that's supposed to meet your needs. People are just the benefit. Because if you look to the people, they become your idol. And then people are always going to disappoint you because that's what people do. Because we're finite, you know. And that's why you have that whole forgiveness thing, because, you know, people will always disappoint you. Correct. Mm-hmm. Yeah, he orchestrates things. So I love that word. You know, he basically works together all the stuff. So he lets people have a need so other body members can meet that need. And then they get blessed because they have to depend on God to meet the need. You get blessed because you're the recipient of that need. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, where he's talking about the Corinthians giving to the saints who are persecuted in Jerusalem. He says, you know, basically your ability will meet their needs so that they will be praising God for your, you know, outworking of your faith. The Corinthians got blessed because they gave. Because God loves a cheerful giver and responds. The saints in Jerusalem got blessed because they gave. And on both counts, God got glorified because God was able to then bless those who gave. That's what he does. He loves a cheerful giver and he blesses them. So, you know, just like he's pretty wise. He makes all the stuff work together for good.
You have all your needs met by God, then in theory you don't need other people to meet your needs. However, we're commanded to meet each other's needs. So is it also helpful to be giving people opportunities to meet needs because they're actually fulfilling a command?
Totally. In fact, I basically have structured my life to be needy in a number of areas so people can help. You know, this feigned helplessness, it's actually just feigned. No, it's real. Yeah. Okay, so none of us is perfect. We all have needs. One is sometimes those needs are actually being aware of the fact that you still got needs. So that's where admonishment, reproof, all that stuff comes in. So, yeah, it's supposed to be interdependent. So we have a need to be connected to other members of the body. Ephesians 4, 16, we're connected to the head, but then we are also interconnected to each other, and then there are body tasks that are bigger than any one individual. So we just aren't there like, oh, St. Bill, start the stained glass window on me. No, that's like, it's never going to happen because it's a body thing. So there's commands. So I instantly would lose righteousness if I become a rock, as opposed to a body, you know, a rock unto. No man is an island. I'm a rock. I'm an island. Simon and Gottfried, I realize it's before your time. I'm a rock. I'm an island. Come on, you're a musical theater person. There is some classical rock. And a rock feels no pain. And an island never cries. Yeah, God definitely created us as imperfect beings, or actually fallen imperfect beings. And he created the world as being imperfect, and it's designed to be imperfect now. It's designed not to work. So we'll be dependent upon God. I don't know if you know this, but yeah, this life is designed to be imperfect. Trust me on this one. If you haven't experienced this yet, you will. Okay, I think it's about that time to end. If you want elaboration on any of these three things, there's another hour on each one. And next time I'm back, I will do the last three. And then maybe I'll move on to this emotion thing. I'm still trying to figure it out. So those of you who've been asked about the emotions, how do you people prevent the downward spiral and all that other stuff? How do you manage your emotions and get them to do what you want? I would value, covet, greatly desire, and you could really, really help me understand this thing by responding on that. Some of you already have, for which I am very grateful. Others of you who are in the feeling camp can basically... no, there's a request on... Yeah, I sent around a question. And the reason the sermon got pushed back is because they didn't get a response. No, it's just this vicious cycle. Okay, let's pray and move on. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that we have a God who loves us, cares for us, who's been beneficent to us, who has blessed us in so many ways, who gives purpose and meaning to our life, even our suffering. Thank you that you actually have very special purposes designed for that. Thank you that you provide all the resources we need to do what pleases you and benefits ourselves and even others. Thank you that you are all wise and all good. And thanks that your spirit actually is in us to cause us to both desire and do your good pleasure. May you be pleased with our lives. We commit ourselves to that objective. In Christ's name, amen. Amen, Peter.